Paul's second letter to Timothy is a call to faithfulness. Faithfulness in the service of Jesus Christ. Paul knows that he himself has reached the end of his earthly life. His execution by the Romans will happen any day, and that will usher him into the presence of his God and Saviour. There's an air of confidence in Paul's writing, even triumph, as he asserts in chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, "The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And it is the apostle's purpose in this letter to drive home to Timothy, to his heart and to his mind, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He wants Timothy to know that belonging to Jesus Christ, being intimately united to Jesus Christ, being the faithful servant of Jesus Christ in this world, is worth more than anything else that you could have, that you could attain, that you could enjoy in life in this world. It is not to be compared with any of the world's riches, with any of the world's pleasures, with any of the world's pursuits. To know Christ is the principal thing. And Paul understands that without this being a deep-rooted conviction, the challenges of the Christian life, let alone the Christian ministry in which Timothy was involved, would overwhelm him. Without having that absolute conviction of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Timothy will crumble. Timothy will not be able to stand. He will give way. The temptations of the evil one will overwhelm him. He will be devoured like the prey of a roaring lion. He will not reach the end of his journey. He will not cross the finishing line of his race. He will not keep the faith unless he is convinced that Jesus Christ is worth it. And so, over and over and over again, Paul presents Christ to Timothy, the riches of Christ, the glory of Christ, and the sufferings of Christ. In the previous paragraph, Paul has exhorted Timothy to share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And now he urges him, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Think upon Jesus Christ. Draw to your mind the truths concerning Jesus Christ. As we consider this paragraph, Paul effectively tells Timothy in the first place to remember our victorious Saviour. Remember Jesus Christ. Who is he? It's interesting that throughout the pastoral epistles, Paul's usual way of referring to Jesus is as Christ Jesus. In fact, in 2 Timothy, every occurrence is of Christ Jesus except for this one. It stands out as you read just from chapter 1 and into chapter 2, and then you come to verse 8 and you read, remember, and you're expecting Christ Jesus, but you're told Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Why remember Jesus Christ rather than Christ Jesus? Well, maybe I'm putting too much emphasis on this, but I don't think so. Because you see, what he is effectively saying is, remember your Saviour, Jesus. Remember the one who came into this world. Remember the one who lived among us as a man. Remember the life that he lived as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Remember the one who endured the hostility of men. They misunderstood who he was. They didn't recognize from where he had come. They accused him of blasphemy when he told them that he had come from God, and that he and the Father were one. They sought to kill him out of jealousy for his popularity and the influence that he was having among the people. They hated him because he revealed their hypocrisy, and how in reality they were just a facade, they were just a front, they were just a mask of properness, when behind the mask, behind the facade, there was ugliness, there was cheating, and there was selfishness, and there was pride. Jesus was so different from any other man. He didn't look any different. You could have passed him on the street and you wouldn't have thought him to be anyone in particular, anyone important. There was no glow around him. There was no halo hovering over his head. He was just an ordinary Jewish man, to all appearances. But he didn't live the life of an ordinary Jewish man. He didn't speak the words of an ordinary Jewish man, and he didn't do the works of an ordinary Jewish man. He was an extraordinary man, for he was perfect in all of his ways, and all of his words were good and righteous and true. But of course, men love darkness rather than the light. They hide behind lies rather than allowing the truth to reveal who they are, because their deeds are evil. And so Jesus was a man who was despised. He was a man who was rejected. He was a man who was mistreated. He was a man who was abused. He was a man who was ultimately tortured and killed out of the hatred of selfish hearts that would not receive truth. This is who Timothy is to remember. He is to remember Jesus Christ, the Saviour who came from God, because God loved this world so much, despite all of its sin, despite all of its rebellion. He loved this world and he sent his son into this world of sin and rebellion. A saviour from God. Indeed, a saviour who is God. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is the son who would come from God. And Timothy is to remember that. To remember that Jesus endured the scorn because he loved the people around him just as his father loved them and sent him to them. He wasn't forced to come. He didn't regret the agreement made in eternity past, in which the Father and the Son entered into a pact to save the world. He willingly came because he too loved the world. And he loved those who misunderstood him. And he loved those who ill-treated him. And he loved those who scorned him and rejected him. And he loved those who crucified him. And he cried out to his Father in heaven, "Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing." And in their ignorance and in their shame, Jesus loved them and endured it all. Timothy is called to remember Jesus Christ, the Son of God enfleshed, living among sinners as a man in order to save them from their sins. And so this Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Or how Timothy needs to remember that. This one despised and forsaken, rejected and executed, buried in the tomb, is no longer there. He's no longer buried because he's no longer dead. He is alive. As the angels said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is alive. He is risen from the dead. He went to that cross, and on that cross he bore the sins of his people. He was not only forsaken by men, but there on the cross he was forsaken by God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? All my life I've lived for you. Every word I've spoken was true. Every work that I did was according to your plan. So why hung he forsaken upon that cross?" And it was because of his people, because of those whom he loved, because of those who he represented. Because of them he took their sins to himself. He took ownership of them as though they were his own. He carried them to that cross and he died upon that cross for them, to pay the penalty for their sins, that they might live, to bring forgiveness from God, justification in his sight, as though they had never sinned but always obeyed. He who always obeyed and never sinned took their sins and was forsaken. And he broke then the claim of the law upon them as he paid the penalty. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. But as he carried my sins far away, he entered into the depths of hell for my sake. And there he bound the strong man and chained him and reduced him to weakness, so that he could no longer deceive the nations as once he had done, so that he could no longer rule over the hearts of men and women and boys and girls as once he had done. The Lord Jesus Christ took the power, and he claimed the glory of all authority given from the Father to the Son. Rising, he justified freely forever. Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And oh, how far he has risen. He doesn't rise to walk the lanes of Galilee until death should claim him again. Lazarus rose to do that, but not Jesus. Jesus rose not to plod the streets of Jerusalem and to teach in the courts of the temple as he had done previously, that for a few more years he might educate his disciples in his ways. No, the disciples would do that. But Jesus, he rose from the dead and he ascended to heaven. And he was seated and is seated now upon the throne of God, with all authority and power being given to him. He is the offspring of David. He is the eternal king. He is the one who will reign over his people in a new heavens and a new earth, forever and ever, without end and without limit. For he is the infinite God and the eternal Saviour, upon an everlasting throne to reign for the good of his people. Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Oh, how often have you heard it, Timothy? Did it ever become boring for Timothy to hear Paul? Over and over and over again, the same old story of Jesus and his love. Did he ever switch off, young Timothy? For the umpteenth time, city after city, marketplace after marketplace, the same sermon. Was it ever boring to him? Oh, I've heard this one. I know what he's going to say. We cannot have said enough about Jesus and his love. To speak of Jesus and his incarnation, to speak of his life, to speak of his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his reign, his coming again. Oh, I know that we can look at it from all kinds of different angles. We can put it under different lights, and we can illuminate different aspects of it, and we can bring variety to it in that way, but essentially it's the same message over and over and over again. And perhaps you sit here and think, oh, I've heard this before. But do you not see? We must remember Jesus Christ, for we are so forgetful. Oh, so forgetful. I can guarantee it. Tomorrow you will forget. And because you forget tomorrow, you will sin tomorrow. You will. I will. Life will get at us and we'll forget Jesus Christ. Difficulties will come against us and we'll forget Jesus Christ. The world will press in upon us and we'll forget Jesus Christ, and we'll rummage through the empty drawers of our own resources and we'll do our best and we'll fail. We must remember Jesus Christ, and I would fail you if Sunday after Sunday after Sunday I didn't repeat this same old story and present to you Jesus. He is the one that we preach. He is the gospel, the good news. And Paul says it's because of this, because of this good news that sinners need to hear, that unsaved sinners need to hear so that they might be saved, and that saved sinners may need to hear that they may continue in their salvation. It is because of this gospel and because of this Jesus that Paul is suffering. But you see, he suffers. He suffers because the Saviour is victorious. He suffers because Jesus suffered and bled and died and crushed the head of the serpent. He suffers because the Holy Son of God came into this world to be a saviour of sinners and has freed him from the chains of sin and released him to live for the glory of God. And in doing so, he is to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ and share in that suffering. But it is a victorious saviour, a saviour who has conquered. The victory is won. Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, the victorious Saviour. For in remembering the victory of our suffering Saviour, we keep suffering in its right context. Our suffering is seen in the light of eternity. Our suffering is seen in the light of God's plan and purpose. Our suffering is seen in the light of our Saviour's salvation purchased for us. Our suffering is seen alongside our Saviour's suffering as we remember Jesus Christ and know that he reigns victorious. And therefore our suffering is not wasted. and our suffering is not pointless, and our suffering is not the end of the story, for we will be with him. For he has gone to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we may be forever and ever. And so we are led to remember not only our victorious Saviour, but to remember our glorious Saviour. One, it is so important that we remember that our Saviour is glorious. It is so important that we see in Jesus Christ all the glory of God. It is so important that we know who he is and what he has done. Why? Why is it so important that we don't just look at the cross, but we see beyond it to the crown? Because at the moment we endure the cross. That's where we are. We're cross bearers, cross carriers, cross endurers. That's where we are today. But it's not where we will always be. There is a glory, and Jesus Christ has entered into his glory, and he will come again in his glory. And if we're in him and with him and waiting for him, then we too will share in that glory, but not now, at least not fully, not tangibly. The reality of our lives now is something like Paul's, though not identically, of course. He says, "For I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal." That's where we're at. That's how the world treats us. And this is what the world would do to us if it could, and many of our brothers and sisters around the world are enduring this. Bound with chains as a criminal. Like those two men who hung on crosses either side of Jesus. Same word, same language. Criminals. He was numbered with the transgressors. And that's who we are. And the world hates us if it knows that we belong to Jesus. The world will hate us. You can hide, maybe, put on a mask, perhaps, keep it quiet, don't let people know, fly under the radar. You're not honouring Christ, and Paul has a few things to say about that, as we'll see in a moment. We are called to suffer in this miserable world. And how miserable this world can be for Christians. Even physically free, we feel surrounded by evil, by wickedness, by godlessness. How hard we find it to bring God into the conversation. Is that not so? I don't find it easy to speak naturally about Jesus. For all that he means to me, he means nothing to the people of this world. They don't want to hear about him. They don't want to talk about him. They don't want to know about him. They want to silence us. And it's like being bound. It's like being in prison. But Paul says, the word of God is not bound. No one can chain it. No one can tie it up. No one can put it in a straitjacket. Hide it away in a safe. Lock it away in a vault. Can't be done. The word of God is not bound, Paul says. And yet this word that is not bound comes to people who are bound. They're bound in their sins. They're chained in their wickedness. They're imprisoned in the lies of unbelief. And this unbound word is able to unbind sinners. It is able to break through their defences. It is able to penetrate their inmost being. It is able to illuminate their minds. It is able to soften their hearts so that they are changed and transformed. So that those who are captive to guilt and condemnation may be freed. The word of God is not bound. Therefore, Paul says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul's suffering, Paul's imprisonment, Paul's being bound, he says, means salvation for others. It means freedom for others. Oh, perhaps not freedom from Roman chains, but freedom from the chains of sin. Freedom from the oppression of Satan. Freedom from the darkness of this world that keeps men and women and boys and girls in ignorance. Oh, the word of God can set people free. And God is using Paul's suffering and Paul's imprisonment to promote the word of God. How is that possible? That Paul, there in prison, in a Roman dungeon, should be able to bring the word of God to the salvation of others. He had done it previously in his imprisonment, but it was quite different at the end of the book of Acts, when he was under house arrest and different soldiers were guarding him and he would preach the gospel to them. And others were allowed to come and to visit him, and he would preach the gospel to them. And even though he was imprisoned in that house, there was a steady flow of people who came, so that even people in Caesar's household were converted, were saved through Paul's ministry. But now he's hidden away. It took Onesiphorus a long time and great effort in order to search for him and to find out where he was incarcerated. He's in a dungeon. There's no Roman soldiers chained to him now. He's behind such security. He doesn't need that personal attention, and so he doesn't have the opportunity to preach the gospel to them. Maybe he shouts it through the grate of his door. so that the prison guards down the corridor will hear it, I don't know. But he has his pen. He's writing to Timothy. And you know, Paul never wasted a moment of his life, even when he was in prison. The bulk of his letters that we have in our New Testaments have come from his pen while he was in prison. That means that a large part of the New Testament scriptures that nourish our souls today are from Paul's imprisonment. And so through the centuries, Paul's imprisonment has led, we could say, to the salvation of the elect. And who knows what in the challenging situations of our own lives where we feel pressed in and not free, we may be able to say something or do something or write something that is the seed of the gospel in the soul of another, that under the mercy of God produces fruit. Suffering means salvation under the blessing of God. This is because Jesus Christ is a glorious Saviour. It's because he is in glory. He reigns upon the throne of God, and all authority has been given to him, so that he oversees and overrules every circumstance of every person's life in this world, so that the elect may obtain salvation. And he never loses one. He never misses one. Not anyone, not anywhere in this world. Because under his sovereignty, he brings someone, someone's life, someone's works, someone's words that speaks the gospel to that soul. And how we may never know who it is that through us has come to know Jesus. But our glorious Saviour knows, for he is working out all things for his purposes. And his purpose is that through our sufferings, we may enter into glory. That we too may share in his glory as we share in his sufferings. And so we must remember Jesus Christ, our glorious Saviour. For in remembering his exaltation, we press on in hope. It's not up to us, you see, or down to us, or dependent on us. It is Christ. And we live to do his will, and we leave the outcome to our glorious Saviour. And having encouraged Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, our victorious Saviour and our glorious Saviour, Paul then thirdly calls upon him to remember our faithful Saviour. And he launches into a quotation of what many commentators think was probably an early Christian hymn. Well-known words. Okay, we've encountered this phrase, "the saying is trustworthy." It appears in all of the three pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And so here it is, the last one that Paul will remind his dear friend of. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Paul is encouraging Timothy to remember that Jesus Christ is our faithful Saviour. If we have died with him, if we have died to this world, if we have let go of the things of this world, opened our hands, loosened our grip, and said, I count it as rubbish that I may gain Christ. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. Jesus died 1,000 deaths, we might say, as he lived his life, every day confronted by hostility, and misunderstanding, and rejection. Jesus died 1,000 deaths, we might say, as he died on the cross and bore the sins of 1,000 disciples. 1,000,000 disciples, 1,000,000,000,000 disciples, how many? As many of the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the seashore. And Paul says that we are to die, that we might live. He said to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, in that glorious passage full of assurance, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. We die 1,000 deaths as we live our lives in this world. But we are alive in Christ Jesus, with eternal life that will never die, that will never end. This is the paradox, isn't it, of the salvation that Jesus has brought to us. Dying, we live. Dying to sin, dying to this world, we live to righteousness and to the world that is to come. And this is so because Jesus Christ is a faithful Saviour. His words are sure and true. We can depend upon them. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, all of the suffering, all of the rejection, all of the spite, all of the pain, all of the mistreatment, if we endure, we will also reign with him. with our Saviour there in heaven upon his throne. He will take us all of his elect. He will gather them together as he is doing even now, and he is working upon them, and he is making them righteous. He is making them beautiful. He is adorning them with royal robes, and he is preparing them to be his bride. And so his bride will be united to him and will sit on his throne as queen. That is our prospect. That is what lies before us. If we endure, we will also reign with him. There's the challenge and the encouragement. Timothy, remember Jesus Christ and endure that you may reign with him. Because, Paul then goes on to say, as he quotes this trustworthy saying, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Denying, we will be denied. What a dreadful alternative to enduring and reigning with him. You see what Paul is saying here? He is calling Timothy to faithfulness, and he is saying, remember Jesus Christ, the Saviour who suffered but who is victorious, the Saviour who was humbled but now is exalted and glorious. Remember your faithful Saviour to whom all authority has been given. If you endure, you will reign with him. But if you deny him, put on that mask when you go to work on Monday, pretend that you never went to church on Sunday, never speak a word about what happens at the weekend. Was your weekend good? Oh yeah, I got lots of gardening done on Saturday. Not a word about Sunday. You're denying him. You're rejecting him. You're saying, he's not that important. Not that important that I would take him to work with me. Even take him home with me. He's for church. That's good enough for me. If you deny him, he'll deny you. He will. Why? Because he's faithful. Because he's faithful. He is the just and holy and righteous King. So if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Now I know many commentators, and I myself, and probably you, have understood that last to be a contrast. It is a contrast. We are faithless. He remains faithful. But we take it in the sense of, yeah, we stumble and we fall, and we're not always faithful. We are sometimes faithless, but he remains faithful and he'll bring us through. And there is some truth in that, but I'm not convinced, having become convinced of a different view, But this is what Paul is saying here. Rather, it seems that what Paul is saying is that to the faithless, he will keep faith. He will remain true. He will act according to his character and nature. He will be faithful. And here's the awful reality. If we are faithless, it could be translated, if we are unbelieving, he remains faithful. He remains true to all that he has said, to all of his word, and he will judge. He is just and righteous and true. He cannot deny himself. And isn't this the thrust? Isn't this what Paul is trying to say to Timothy? He's quoting this song, this trustworthy saying, two lines say, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Good. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Good. And then two lines that contrast. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Bad. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Bad for us. Do you see? This is a call to faithfulness. It's not to perfection. We never achieve perfection. That's not what Paul is saying here. But we are to strive to honour Christ in our lives. And he will be with us, the victorious Saviour, who reigns in glory and who is always faithful, will be with us every step of the way. He will strengthen us and enable us to endure. This is the God that we serve. This is the Saviour who has redeemed us. This is the one for whom we live our lives in this world. And in remembering the character of our faithful Saviour, we will be stimulated and motivated and stirred to endure this daily dying that we are called to. Jesus Christ makes all the difference. We cannot do it in our own strength and by our own understanding. We must cast ourselves upon him and look to him for mercy and grace. For it is Jesus who changes us. It is Jesus who transforms us. It is Jesus who empowers us by his Spirit. He comes into our lives, and in our lives he lives. And he is the Saviour who has redeemed us from sin by his sufferings and his death in our place. And he is the Saviour who has raised us to new life, to love and to serve God our Creator. And he is the one who holds us secure in his almighty arms, enabling us to be faithful as we lean upon him. Remember Jesus Christ. Come to him. Oh, he is worth coming to. Trust in him. There is no one more trustworthy. Remember him today, tomorrow, every day. And in that ever-present memory of him, serve him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Let's pray. Our Father, help us in this world of wickedness and hatred of you, help us to be bold and faithful to Jesus. Help us to die our daily deaths, that we might live in and through and for our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us and reigns over us. Help us that we may, in the hour of temptation, not deny him. Help us that we may be faithful servants. We ask for his glory and in his name. Amen.